organ trafficking. He was running, for years, an international web of outlaw transplant surgeons, lawyers, and kidney hunters, with a focus on Israeli customers. But Rosenbaum was just the tip of the proverbial iceberg. The same year, the Swedish tabloid Aftonbladet published a controversial article which revealed a horrifying truth. Israeli soldiers harvested organs from Palestinians who had died in their custody. 3 years later, in just another case, an Israeli citizen by the name of Moshe Harel was arrested for masterminding an illegal organ trade involving a clinic in the Kosovan capital, Pristina.
Well, the Israelis have a well-documented history of organ theft, organ trade and organ trafficking. In fact, they are one of the world leaders in what is known as the red market, which is a multi-billion trade in illegally trafficked organs.
At the same time, the United Arab Emirates is also accused of being involved in organ trafficking, especially in recent years and amidst political chaos in war-torn countries such as Yemen, Libya, and Syria, where Abu Dhabi has had a subversive role to play. In June last year, ORCID, an orphan care organization in Syria, released a long report about 36 Syrian kids who fell victim to organ trafficking inside the UAE. Ironically, some independent journalists believe that ORCID itself is involved in one way or another in this dirty business, questioning the organization's report as a naming names tactic to eliminate the rivals.
Well, I mean, I didn't have much time to research the entire connection between ORCID Syria Association. But the fact that this organization, when I looked at its Facebook page, it looks very similar to me to the organizations that are actually involved in child abduction, child trafficking, and by default, organ trafficking. I can't say that definitively. But the organization in their report, which by the way has been removed from the internet, tried to shift blame onto, for example, the Kurdish separatist forces, onto the Syrian Arab army forces.
These children were reportedly transferred by the Red Cross from a refugee camp in Syria to the UAE after a series of medical tests, including blood typing. According to the same report, the Syrian Democratic Forces kidnapped a number of Syrian children from refugee camps in areas under their control in northern Syria before selling them to well-off families in the UAE. Moreover, by some credible accounts, the White Helmets operating in terrorist-controlled parts of Syria are seriously accused of being involved in forcible removal of organs from Syrians living there.
These accusations against the White Helmets have never been addressed. A public inquiry has never been instigated into their activities. And of course, the important point to make is that their founder, who was a former British military intelligence officer, was involved in Kosovo in 1999. He worked in Pristina under Bernard Kouchner, the founder of Médecins Sans Frontières, or Doctors Without Borders, and former French foreign minister. Now, during that time, Le Mesurier was responsible for the transformation of the Kosovo Liberation Army into the Kosovo Security Corps. And during that time, the KLA, which was Albanian warlords and Al-Qaeda factions, were proven to be responsible for trafficking majority Serbian children for organ trafficking.
According to the director of the Russian Foundation for the Study of Democracy, Maxim Grigoriev, the White Helmets were a key element in this illegal scheme of organ removal. We learned about those incidents from the people whom we interviewed. Close ties between the White Helmets and the Emiratis raise even more suspicions about the involvement of Abu Dhabi in organ trafficking.
Look, the UAE is working hand in hand with Israel, particularly in Yemen. The UAE is in charge of the torture facilities in southern Yemen, where it is carrying out some of the most heinous atrocities against Yemeni civilians through torture. I think a report came out around 2 years ago on that. The UAE also, of course, we can't forget, again, the connection to the White Helmets, because James Lemessurier, who is the founder of the White Helmets, who was also former British military intelligence, he was working for a UK Foreign Office outreach agent at the time, or MI6 agency, I would say, at the time when he founded the White Helmets. But he also worked, for example, for Good Harbor International, which was established by Richard Clarke, the George Bush administration, who provided cover for the 9/11 events, who set up his organization in UAE.
The fact is, conflicts in the Middle East have turned the region into an organ trafficking hotspot. With war raging on from Libya to Yemen to Syria, the growing population of the displaced and dispossessed, which amounts to more than 5 million, are easy prey for organ traffickers. Before the coronavirus pandemic, the rent market, as it is referred to, generated between $600 million and $1.7 billion a year, according to the Washington-based think tank Global Financial Integrity. The International Organization for Migration, IOM, reported its suspicions of organ trafficking in Syria as early as 2015. Flagged as yet another hotspot for organ trafficking, Libya is another country the Emiratis have a strong presence in. The country is a hub for refugees coming from other parts of Africa who seek asylum in Europe. In both Syria and Libya, as well as in Yemen, which the same disturbing reports are coming out of, Abu Dhabi has been a bad player that accounts for much of the war with all its concomitant sufferings. Moreover, the kafala system in the UAE, which gives employers a great degree of control over workers, increases workers' vulnerability to a wide range of exploitation, including organ trafficking. According to the U.S. Department of State, which is ironically on intimate terms with Abu Dhabi, the government of the United Arab Emirates, UAE, does not fully meet the minimum standards for the elimination of trafficking. The UAE is widely recognized as a notorious center of modern slavery and has warming relations with a regime which has formed when it comes to organ trafficking bodes ill. Their ugly alliance would make the already intricate, shady network of organ trafficking more complicated and more sinister.
Yes, sir. ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه الا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
قال علي عليه السلام لا تسأل عما لا يكون ففي الذي قد كان لك شغل.
Imam Ali said, "Do not ask about things which may not happen, because you have enough to worry about with what happens." Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. So, dear friends, we find in the historical texts of the Muslims, both in the Shia school of thought and the Sunni school of thought, as well as the historians in the non-Muslim world who speak about Islamic history, we will find in all these texts, and we will find that it is unanimous and it is agreed upon, that in his time, Imam Ali alayhi salam was the most pious man, the man who had the most piety, who was God-conscious, who had taqwa. And so we find that in the lessons that have been given to us and handed down to us by Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him, is this idea of taqwa, this idea of piety, this idea abstaining from the world, and more specifically, abstaining from loving the world, abstaining from being attached to the world. And so in one of these aspects, we find that Imam Ali, for example, he would fast during the days and he would worship during the nights. As even the Holy Quran makes a reference to those of Allah's servants who spend little of their nights in rest, or they spend a little of their night sleeping, for they spend a large part of their nights in the worship and in the remembrance and in the dhikr, the remembrance of Allah. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, he used to fast during the days, he used to worship during the nights. It is interesting, but you will see that Imam Ali, he would break his fast with dried barley bread. Now, first off, the bread being dry is a sign of this abstinence from the world. And not only was the bread dry, but it was bread made out of barley as compared to wheat, right? And not only did he break his fast with this dried barley bread. But Imam Ali, it is related in the traditions and in the historical texts that he would keep this bread out of the reach of others so that people around him, including his own sons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, would not add any sort of butter or olive oil to this bread. You see, dear brothers and sisters, of course, this is a very ultimate and a very sublime, a very exalted form of abstinence from the world. Now, just before we end the session, it's important to know that this abstinence from the world does not mean that one shouldn't earn an income. We should make money, we should have good, strong positions, we should have a good status in life, our family should have a good status in life, but we should not be attached to these things to the extent where we don't need these things. But not needing these things does not mean that we don't go and earn an income. Of course, we should make money, we should earn income, we should be wealthy, but we should spend it in the way of Allah. A profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم إني أسألك الأمان يوم لا ينفع مال ولا بنون إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم.
O Allah, I ask you for the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil.
وأسألك الأمان يوم يعض يقول يا ليتني اتخذت مع الرسول سبيلا.
And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger.
وأسألك الأمان يوم يعرف المجرمون بسيماهم فيؤخذ بالنواصي والأقدام.
And I ask you for protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet.
وأسألك الأمان يوم لا يجزي والد عن ولده ولا مولود هو جاز عن والده شيئا إن وعد الله حق.
And I ask you for protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-ayn rajim. Bismillahir Rahman al-Rahim. And I would like to begin with this very question about Amir al-Mu'mineen. And the question about who is Ali is actually a very simple question. What I want to answer tonight is the question of what is Ali. There is a difference between who is Ali and what is Ali? You have individuals like Imam Fakhruddin Razi, a very famous mufassir of the Quran. He has a very extensive tafsir in about 20 volumes of, you know, bulky size. Right in the first volume, when he starts the tafsir of Surah Fatiha, he brings up this issue of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Should we recite it in namaz loudly or silently? You know, among Sunni Muslims, there is a dispute. Some of them say it's not even to be recited. Some say you recite it silently. Some say you recite it, you know, loudly. In the Shia Madhab, there is the emphasis that in every namaz, wherever you recite a surah, it is recommended even in Zuhr and Asr to recite the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim loudly, even though you might you have to recite the remaining part of the surah silently. We emphasize in this point. Among Sunni Muslims, there is a confusion about it. Should you do it or should you not do it? And therefore, you'll see sometimes, you know, you will hear their namaz, Allahu Akbar, and then there is silence for a few seconds, and then Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Probably the Imam recited Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, but he decided to do it silently. This is where our sixth Imam says, you know, what has happened to the Muslims? They will recite everything loud except this beautiful ayat which talks about the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Fakhruddin Razi, in that tafsir, dedicates 3 pages on this issue, emphasizing that I believe that we must recite Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim loudly whenever we do the surah in the namaz. And what is his proof? He says, I don't care about what is the opinion of the Sahaba. He says, because when I study the life of Ali, I see that Ali used to insist to recite Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim loudly. And he says, for me, this is a sufficient proof. And so he goes against the majority there, and he says, I believe that the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim should be recited loudly because that was the insistence of Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then he repeats that at the end, 2-3 times, that my basis for this opinion is the tradition of Ali. And at the end he says, whoever follows the guidance of Ali is rightly guided. Why? He says, because the Prophet said, Aliyun ma'al haqq, wal haqq ma'aliyin, Allahumma addar al haqq ma'aliyin haysu ma'dar.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now. Thank you.
We here at IRIB English Radio express our heartfelt condolences to all our listeners on the occasion of 28th of Safar, the anniversary of the passing away of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Today is also the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hassan, peace be upon him, the second infallible successor to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Our heartfelt condolences to all our listeners on this day of mourning.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha
Dear brothers and sisters, you are listening to the Spring of Truth from IRIB English Radio. I invite you to listen to a short part of the book Sirru Salat, The Secret of Prayer, written by Imam Khomeini. Our name is the very manifestation of act with which the house of realization is realized and actualized. Therefore, the tasmiyah comes as a preliminary to all words and acts, which is an act of religious supererogation, and it is to remind that whatever word or act done by man is by self-subsistence of the divine name, since all the particles of existence are the phenomena of Allah's name, and in a way they themselves are Allah's names.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته And you are listening to Spring of Truth coming to you from IRIB English Radio So stay tuned with us I am your host Abdullah Al-Musawi an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qom We are looking at Imam Khomeini's point of view when it comes to Ashura Imam Al-Khomeini was quoted saying The lamentation for the master of the martyrs is a mean by which his ideology, Islam, can be preserved. Now, many people don't understand that crying for Imam al-Hussein, salamullah alayh, is not an act for self, but rather it's a mean to get us from one point to another. And Imam al-Khomeini, even he himself, in a quote, he said, Believe me, take my word for it. If it wasn't for the message of Imam Hussein, if it wasn't for these gatherings, I wouldn't be here. The revolution wouldn't be here. That's how important it is. So it's not a matter of just listening to a eulogy or listening to a person reads or a person beats his chest or a person who cries. But in fact, the essence of Islam is preserved through these acts that sometimes we might think they're not valuable, they're not important, they don't hold anything, which in fact they do.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum
So the Imam Khomeini here saying, even now it is 1400 years after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, yet these lamentations, these elegies and passion plays and have kept us alive, have maintained Islam up to now. To these youth,
who wants us to speak the language of the day, we say the word of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And these are the words of the day, and it has always been the language of the day. So it's not, nothing has changed. It's always the same. The values, they're always the same. The values don't change. And if we stand and if we hold these gatherings of Imam Hussein salamullah alayhi, we will surely have preserved Islam as it has been preserved for us by those who passed before us.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
The regimes in London, Washington, and Berlin say nothing about the gross violation of human rights in Bahrain, and instead lavish the repressive Al Khalifa minority regime for its growing ties with the Zionists. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kayhan International staff writer. This article is published under the heading Zionists Become New Masters of Bahrain. Stay tuned for more. The repressive Al Khalifa minority regime seems to be hurtling full throttle towards its doom. In its suicidal dance to death with the Zionists, it has become so oblivious of the terrible fate awaiting it that last Thursday, September 30, it plunged into the cesspool of shame by hosting Jere Lapid, a Hungarian Jew born in Novi Sad in Serbia, who is now foreign minister of the usurper entity called Israel. Some 240 Bahraini scholars protested against Lapid's visit to Manama to open the Israeli regime embassy, denouncing the regime for its treason against the people and its betrayal of the Palestinian cause, but to no avail, since the regime thinks that as long as it sits cozily on the lap of the Americans, there is nothing to fear about. What a gross miscalculation of facts and realities by Hamad Al Khalifa, the Sheikh who since 2010 has styled himself as king, a title his pirate sires who occupied Bahrain a couple of centuries ago never dared to take because of their shady past. Hamad Al Khalifa loves to imprison, torture, kill, exile, and deprive many of Bahrain people of their citizenship to the delight of his Israeli, American, and British overlords. So, it is pointless for him if the issue of faraway Palestine or the Zionist desecration of Islam's former Qibla, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, is raised in his presence. When the protests of the Bahraini people are supported with savagery by Hamad's mercenary police and security forces, made up mostly of Pakistanis and Jordanians serving under British officers, the poor Palestinians should not hope that their outbursts of anger against the presence of the leading Zionists in Manama will have any effect on the Al Khalifa regime. Look at some of the prominent prisoners languishing in the dungeons of the regime, untrumped-up charges for calling for restoration of their birthrights, and the silence of the UN or the so-called human rights bodies in the West towards their mistreatment. Sheikh Ali Salman, the leader of Al-Wefaq Party and the elected head of the opposition in the now-dissolved National Assembly, was arrested on December 28, 2014, for staging peaceful public protest, and after serving a four-year sentence, was given a life sentence on November 4, 2018, without any trial. Hassan Mushaima, the founder of the Al-Haq Party, was arrested on June 22, 2011, upon arrival from London, and sentenced to life imprisonment by a military court, along with 20 other men. There are many others, such as Abdul Jalil Al-Singas, Abdul Hadi Al-Khawaja, and Nabil Rajab, as well as hundreds of women, in addition to around 100 underage children who are being systematically tortured in the prisons. Yet the regimes in London, Washington, and Berlin say nothing about this gross violation of human rights, and instead lavish the repressive Al-Khalifa minority regime for its growing ties with the Zionists. The most prominent religious leader of Bahrain, the 80-year-old Sheikh Isa Al-Qasim, after years of house arrest, has been exiled and his nationality revoked, but the UN has turned a blind eye to his sufferings and that of other Bahrainis. The situation will not last long. In view of the resolve of the young generation, which has realized that the peaceful protests of the past 10 years have been pointless and has only led to more savagery and treachery by the regime, the only way now, feel young Bahrainis, both at home and abroad, is the armed struggle to free their homeland from the claws of the Al-Khalifa and his British, American, and Zionist masters. God willing, the day is not far when Bahrain will become a free democratic state with no trace of the Al-Khalifa pirates.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamati.
Islamati.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, and other life forms, whether you're a plant, a pet, or an alien species.
Plants don't have ears, sister.
But they can hear you. They feel you. Their molecules react to Youth Station only on IRB English.
It's a Youth Station for you. Let's just move on, eh?
And you know what else indicates that plants react? And they have some sort of, I don't know, I don't want to call it conscience, but spirit. Let's call it a spirit.
Everything is definitely conscious, incomparable to the human consciousness.
For sure,
right?
For sure.
But if you think about everything, even the tiniest molecules, even atoms, smaller than atoms, everything has been created by Allah.
Exactly.
And therefore it has a level of consciousness in it.
Through their consciousness, they have a realization, a recognition of who their creator is, as stated in the Quran, right? Allah says, everything praises me because I'm so awesome.
Yeah. So they say in the Quran, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ. They ask you about the ruh. It's nothing but the command of my Lord, right?
And because at the Quran, as we were saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that everything in this world praises me, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, the plant, like you said, they don't have ears to hear, they don't have tongues to speak, they don't have hands and feet and this and that. but they still have that reaction going on in them, right? Mm. Or even scientists say that you want your plants to flourish and you want them to be green and lush. Talk to them while you're watering them. Say nice things to them. Give them affirmation. Encourage them.
I don't believe that.
Bringing that to focus to ourselves, right? Often we think that, okay, I believe in God. And I'm already doing stuff that he asked me to do, right? What is the necessity of other things like extracurriculum things such as, I don't know, say, praying. Praying, not salah. Salat is obligatory. Dua.
The extra additional.
Extra additional. Or is it extra at all? See, in the Quran, when the prophets especially speak about dua, this is quoted from Nabi Zakariya, ala nabina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. And then His Eminence says that I pray to my Lord so that I would not be shaqiyya. So I would not be among the wretched. Not being among the wretched is like obligatory.
Don't be wretched.
Exactly. That's the whole point of religion. And I want us to shed some light or bring better understanding for ourselves regarding this concept of da'a. Why is it important? Why is it actually so pivotal in every religion, bro? And also, perhaps this was something that I needed to clarify, but it just came to my mind right now, that why is it, what's the emphasis with actually verbalizing a prayer, which again is something that occurs in every religion, whether they're praying to a statue or praying to a spirit or the spirit of their ancestors or the, you know, the might, almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's this verbalizing.
Yeah, yeah. And one might ask the question, well, why do I need to verbalize it? God knows what's in my heart. I don't need to say anything. Why do I have to keep on explaining to me?
Exactly.
I'm poor. God, look at me, I'm poor. Why do I have to say that? I mean, he can see that I'm poor. He can see that I can't afford a belt and I'm tying my pants with a piece of string. I don't know.
Okay, we
whatever
got
we're
it.
Doing, right? Or I'm living in a cardboard box, God yeah. forbid, you know, whatever problems we might be going through.
We vocalize it and verbalize it for ourselves.
For ourselves, that's what I wanted to say.
Yeah, it's that like affirmation sort of thing that people are constantly doing in their meditations, you know? Like, you're strong, you're a strong, capable woman, you are safe, you know? We vocalize it and we verbalize it to bring that firm belief in ourselves that this is a problem which only Allah can fix. Brothers and sisters, we're going to go on a short break, so please stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. You are listening to Youth Station, and we have been talking about what's the emphasis with actually verbalizing a prayer.
Allah knows what our situation is.
Exactly. Oftentimes, He's the one who put us in that situation.
Yeah. Thank you, God. But it's for us to recognize what
exactly.
state we're in. One of the best books of dua, understatement, but Sahifa Sajjadiyya, right? Now, if you look at Sahifa Sajjadiyya, look at the details that Imam talks about, right? It is beautiful. Like, he's actually talking about specific things. So, you know, if you a dua for seeking needs, a dua for repentance, a dua for, oh God, I've done something terrible, I need your help now to overcome it, a dua for rizq, whatever it is. But then you go into these du'as and you see that it's really detailed. And some of the words and the wordings used by the imam, you'll see that they totally reflect your how you're feeling at that
exactly.
very moment.
Exactly.
Right?
But you couldn't, like,
You couldn't vocalize it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You couldn't put a name on it.
You know how you're feeling on the inside, but you couldn't identify that
so
feeling.
So you brought up the point about meditation, right? This whole modern phenomenon of, you know, meditation. You are good. Positive energy is coming towards
it's
you.
Modern
I feel
in the
it
Western
even when I'm doing
world,
it.
Though.
Huh? It's a very Western thing, right? But, I mean, and I'm not saying it's terrible. Don't, you know, I'm not saying it's haram. But if you notice what's happening is you're actually just covering it up.
Mm.
Have you ever heard of Febreze?
Eh?
We had this in the UK, Febreze. It's like this spray.
Oh, yes, right? I remember
yeah,
now.
Febreze, you remember it,
yes,
right?
Yes, yes, yes.
So
yes,
remember
yes.
what the adverts used to say? They used to say, other air fresheners just cover up bad smells, but Febreze eliminates it.
Oh,
remember
wow.
that? Yeah. So that's what the really cheap air fresheners, yeah. that's what they do. They just cover up the bad smells.
Febreze. Are you saying that the eye is the Febreze for our soul?
Compare it to meditation, yeah, because meditation, what are you doing? You're just enforcing a positive thing about yourself. I'm good. But you're not actually, you're not recognizing
is,
that, hold on, I am in a bad situation right now.
It's meant to be paired with therapy, though.
Hmm?
Meditation is meant to be paired with therapy. The same way da'a is meant to be paired with action. You can't just sit like a sloth. Yes. On the couch and be like, oh God, I'm so poor. Guys, like, get off your patuki and go work.
Absolutely, yeah. There's actually a hadith to that effect that the one who prays but doesn't work for rizq
is making fun of himself or making fun
I
of God.
I believe so, yeah, yeah.
Something around
yeah,
that, right?
Something
I think it's
around
from Imam Rida, alayhi salam. But yeah, that's exactly it, you know? And we see it in every religion because I think it just makes sense. I mean, even in religions that we believe that their God is non-existing, right? Rocks and stones,
right? Yeah, yeah.
But even they are taught, quote-unquote, taught to vocalize and verbalize their prayers.
Are they?
Are they
Christianity
not?
Has it, right? Even Sahifa Sajjadiyya is, in the English-speaking world, it's referred to as the Psalms of Islam.
Beautiful.
And they have the Psalms, right? But then if you look at other religions, do they really have it? You
yeah,
know, there might be some Far Eastern
Buddhist.
Religions.
They all
do
they? Yeah,
do they have this vocalized? Because some of them just have, you know,
oh, that's the meditating.
Yeah.
But they have prayers too.
They do?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And what? Like the, what are the Chinese?
Taoism.
Yeah, they all vocalize and verbalize their prayers. And I think it's probably because it just makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so comforting.
Yes.
It's so self-soothing, bro.
Yeah.
Like even from a psychological aspect, when we look at it, I don't know if you've been to therapy or not. I have.
Uh-huh.
A lot. And they constantly encourage you to verbalize your feelings and your thoughts.
Right. Okay.
Or
okay,
to write
so
it down.
Why? You probably know better than me because you've been to therapy.
Yeah.
When you don't vocalize those thoughts, you don't get them out. And then they turn into a kind of a knot inside
exactly.
yourself. And you just become tight. And you don't understand why you're feeling so
tense.
Tense and anxious. They say the best use of imagination is creativity.
Oh, yeah.
And the worst use of imagination is anxiety.
It's a release, you know? When I think about the A'imma, alayhim as-salam, they are the people who supplicated the most in the history of supplication. For a sec, we're going to go for a short break and be right back. The supplications that we find in the Quran are quoted from the Anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alayhim as-salam, right? Most of them.
Yeah.
Or like from the mu'mineen. Allah quotes the mu'mineen that they say, Rabbana, this and that and this and that, right?
Yeah.
And you'd think like, well, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, why would they need to do it?
Why
well,
do they
number
need to
one
do
reason
it?
Is that they wanted to teach us because they are the source of everything.
But you know what? I've heard that before, sister. I don't think that's true anymore.
That they wanted to teach us?
No, they did want to teach us.
But
I don't think that they prayed salah and did du'as to teach us.
Yeah, of course, because that would be pretentious.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That
I mean, like, you
really
didn't feel that way. You just pretended to feel that way so I would learn a lesson.
Yeah. Thanks, Mom.
Exactly. That's what I thought, too, because my mom does that a lot, right?
Yeah.
So that's so manipulative. But
it
that's
doesn't work.
It doesn't work anymore, Ma. I see right through it. No, I mean, like, it's their responsibility as divine authority and the role model of mankind to practice things that would act as a model for us.
Yeah.
You know, that's what I meant.
Mm-hmm.
And also, but because they did it the most, because they're the Ahlul Bayt and they're the or even the Anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're infallible and everything about them is perfect. And one of the things that makes them perfect is the fact that they supplicated so much.
See, we are in need of Allah. So are the Ahlul Bayt. Mm. The difference is they realize it.
Exactly.
Right.
And they know knew how to do it.
Let's say you have a problem with rizq, right? Mm. You're poor, your pockets are empty. If you just ignore it, eventually that problem will probably go away. Tomorrow you'll find yourself wealthy, right? It's because you're working. You're working at the same time, right?
Oh, okay.
You just take it out of your head and you just carry on doing what you're doing and you'll see that one day you have a good day, the next day you have a bad day.
Yeah,
next day you have a good day, bad day, good day.
For sure.
Life is full of peaks and troughs. The difference is that they are recognizing that these peaks and troughs are in the hands of Allah, whereas many of us are not. One of the most important...
And sometimes we even do recognize that it's in the hands of Allah and we hate Him for it.
Yeah.
We're like, why are you even giving me ups and downs? Why can't it always be ups?
Yeah. I wanted to say, one of the most important themes in du'as is the theme of repentance, right?
Yeah.
Turning back to Allah. If you think about repentance, the other day my teacher said, not the other day, a couple of weeks back, but it's only just hitting me right now. But he said, repent. And he says, look, it's like washing your hands. I'm like, what do you mean? He said, it's like washing your hands. You don't wait for your hands to get completely filthy before you wash them, right?
Exactly.
If we extend this analogy, it's like cleaning your house. Now, if you're terrible like me, you will wait until your house or your room is a...
Don't say
I am
that.
A total slob. Look at this. I've only been here for like 2 minutes and...
Yeah, you know, I wish... Well, I mean, mine isn't that bad. Mine isn't that good.
Anyway, but you'll wait until that point that you will turn around and go, okay, this is really bad.
This is getting out of hand.
I need to clean up this mess, okay?
Right, exactly. My family can't find me anymore.
Right, look, sometimes... And that's okay. I mean, you're a slob, fine. I mean, get over it, right? But what if you're treating your soul like that? You're committing sin after sin after sin, but you never turn around to look at all these tiny little sins that you're doing until...
And suddenly, bam, you're dead.
Until you do a terrible... big sin. Mm. And then you're like, okay, now I need to turn around.
Exactly.
Like, we need to be a little bit cleverer about our souls and clean up every step of the way, inshallah.
Yes.
The Holy Prophet would do istighfar 70 times according to our hadith.
And he was infallible.
He was immaculate. He was ma'asum.
Exactly.
Every time he would get up or leave a place or sit down.
Yep. Thanks for being with us on today's episode of Youth Station. Until another greeting and salam, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty.
Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker, abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Aware when I need you, a light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Heartbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAD 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.